Welcome to Forming the Spirit Within, a teaching ministry of Pastor Brad Riley. Pastor Brad is an associate and teaching pastor at First Church of the Nazarene here in Wichita, Kansas. He is a founder and director of the Merciful Servants of Christ, as well as the author of numerous articles. And now, here's Pastor Brad.
Well, it's good to see you this morning. Thanks for being able to come an hour earlier. We appreciate that.
We appreciate you going ahead and doing it, even though we know you've got a busy day.
Well, that's okay. I love spending the time in the Word with you. So, our daughter Brooke is in New York with Joyce Williams.
Oh, my goodness.
And Lexi Ryan on a mission trip. Joyce took the two girls. They're ministering to some girls and to the women that the underprivileged women and people, the homeless that are ministered to by the Lambs Club Church in New York. And Joyce has had a lot to do with them through the years. And so she took Lexi and Brooke on a little mission trip, and they're having a great time. And she was texting Rhonda right before, and so Rhonda was late leaving. And then she is going to go on with me to the funeral, so she'll be slipping in later. But we're excited she has that opportunity in New York.
Yeah.
Just a week after her long week in Nazarene Youth Conference. What a great time that was, a really ministering time. I mean, the kids don't just go and have fun services. They go out into the community and do a lot of work with the homeless and ministering. I mean, it's really some life-changing events. So
it's different now completely than it was when I was
a kid. Oh, I'm sure.
I have memories of NYI.
Yeah.
I'll never forget that.
That's great.
That I got ministered to. In fact, I was saved in NYI meetings.
And where was the meeting back in those days?
Back in our church at home in Ford, Kansas.
Oh, okay. So they had that there. Well, it was an amazing conference. Brooke was in Louisville, Kentucky. Yeah, is where the kids went this time.
No, I've been not
in Louisville. I didn't say that with my right Southern Kentucky accent. It's Louisville,
that's
or whatever.
My roots are at.
But
both of my grandparents and my grandfather.
We're really thankful. I've never been to New York City. It's still on my list of things to do.
I have not been, and I keep wanting to go. But
Brooke beat me there.
But I have been to New York City, and I really have no desire to go to that cement job.
Well, I do have a desire. I
want to
go.
I had an uncle that lived in Long Island, and he kept wanting us to come up there. And we planned a couple of times, and then something happened, and we didn't get to go, and then he passed away. So.
Well, I can't wait to go someday, maybe next year.
Yeah.
Brooke will be able to show us around. She knows where she's at now. Well, we're going to look at a final chapter of Colossians. You know, the last week we had just the first verse of that in section. So we actually begin with verse 2. Chapter 4, verse 2 through 18 is the final closing thoughts of this letter. Well, let's review just a little bit what we've been learning. This is one of Paul's prison epistles. Mm-hmm. He's writing from prison in Rome. And there is a difference in the tone to his prison epistles. Naturally, his status in life has changed. What he's learned as an apostle has changed. The urgency of what he tries to teach has changed. And we see that in books like Ephesians, Philemon, the Timothy letters, Philippians. Those are the other prison epistles besides this one. Hmm. The other books by Paul, you know, Corinthians, Galatians, Romans, those are all letters that he, Titus, each one of them, those are not prison letters. Those are letters he wrote just as a apostle traveling the world. But these prison letters have a little different tone, and he is writing to a church, remember, in Colossae, that he has not ever been to. But he's been to Epaphras, who is with him, is from there. Remember, Epaphras brought to him the news of the people from Colossae. So he's writing back to encourage them. And in his letters of encouragement, he's writing them on purpose to encourage them specifically about Christ being superior in all things. So chapter 1 was all about the supremacy of Jesus Christ.
Can I interrupt you?
Yes, sure.
Now, you said Philemon, Philippians, and of course Colossians. What other?
Ephesians. Philippians, Philemon, the letters to the Timothy, and then Colossians. Those are what we call the prison epistles.
I want to get all that down.
Make sure I didn't forget one. I'm pretty sure that's all of them. Yeah, that should be it. So this idea that Jesus Christ is central, they've been tempted to by a lot of the philosophy of men, if you will, to go into stray religious thoughts, cults, even some back to Judaism, the worship of angels, some of those kind of things, always being pulled back off the path. Paul's epistles do a really good job of always pointing us to the right path. Christ is the only way. He is supreme. He is God. He is. And that's why all of Paul's, he's two-thirds of the New Testament is written by the Apostle Paul. What an amazing impact. If you separate the Gospels, two-thirds of them are written from, two-thirds of the whole New Testament is written by the Apostle Paul. John, of course, the Apostle John, the one who was so close to Jesus, has three letters plus the Revelation and a Gospel, so he would be the next most common New Testament writer. Peter has a couple of epistles. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, although many people believe Paul wrote it.
That's what I was going to say. I thought there was some...
The King James Bible even says letters to the Hebrews from St. Paul, but I'm not convinced of that. A lot of people are not convinced of that, and that's why most Bibles do not say who wrote it, although the King James went out on a limb there.
There's one that said it was the scribe that was with Paul a lot had written it.
It's possible. There are arguments for several, two or three different people. You have to kind of compare the style and the language and to be able to see who really wrote, because he doesn't. Most of Paul's letters, he names himself, but in Hebrews, he certainly didn't. If he did indeed write it, he didn't mention his own name. But in one of the shortest, such a short little book, four chapters, I think is one of the most powerful books that we can see just who Jesus Christ is as God. Remember phrases like, you've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Paul used that in chapter 1, verse 13. He wanted the people to understand they have found the true light. They have found relationship with God. Don't turn your back on that. Don't be swept away by any other vain philosophy or empty deceit, deceitful words. And then he began to speak to them, as we learned in chapters 2 and 3, about how to live this Christian life. Colossians is full of instruction on how to live the Christian life. And then in chapter 4, he's for such a short letter, he comes to really a long closing. It's 16 verses here. So I want to read that all to you and then kind of take apart, because even in his closing, he's still teaching as an amazing teacher. Let's start at verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And pray for us also, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I make it clear as I ought to speak. Conduct yourself wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all about my affairs. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that we may encourage your hearts and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, the faithful and beloved brother, who is one of yourselves. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, receive him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of yourselves, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always remembering you earnestly in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Give my greetings to the brethren at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you read also the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry which you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my fetters. Grace be with you. A very unique closing thoughts, and he has a lot to say there. So I want to come back and kind of take it verse by verse here. His closing urge to them, what is the closing thing that he says? Don't forget to do this.
Pray.
Pray. And not only pray, but pray steadfastly. Yes. My version here, the RSV says, pray steadfastly.
And he's saying being watchful mm-hmm. and thankful.
So prayer, if we are to pray steadfastly, what is the apostle trying to teach us? What is different about praying steadfastly, watchful, and with thanksgiving?
We'll be thankful for what God is doing for us. And
always be thankful.
Right, always be thankful for that. And then I think the watchful part is to see that we are doing what we are doing, the world isn't reading as something bad, but it's mm-hmm. something good.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. He has some interesting thoughts about the world there. He's going to talk in verse 5 about how we conduct ourselves out in the world. So that is on his mind, you're right. But the idea of steadfastness in prayer is something we can't just rush by.
A continuous attitude,
that's right. And we read that from Paul in other letters. Remember in Philippians, in the Philippian letter, another prison letter, he states, you know, pray without ceasing. In that same letter in chapter 4, he says, in all things give thanks in your prayer. So this idea of being thankful and being so consistent and continuous in our prayer life has been elevated in Paul's mind and heart because he finds himself not only an apostle who's teaching others to pray, but he finds himself the benefactors. He finds himself the beneficent, I guess is what I want to say, of others' prayers because he's in prison. He knows what it feels like to be the one whom everyone is praying for. And it means a lot to him. As we see him closing, he's a prayer. Look in verse 3, and pray for us also. Pray for us, meaning those who are with him there. Not everyone around Paul was in prison, but his helpers, but he was certainly in prison. And he says, I want you to pray for us so that God may open a door to declare the mystery of Christ. He's not through, even though he's in prison, even though he knows he may well die in prison or at the hand of his captors. And he's in a Roman prison, by the way. And Rome in those days, prisoners very rarely lived. They were often fed to lions and off into the forum for games of all those sorts, horrible tragedies.
He isn't asking either for release from prison.
Mm-mm.
He's wanting to open doors right. to further his ministry.
He wants their prayer, that's right. He wants their prayer so that his ministry may be even more effective as he declares the mystery of Christ.
Amen.
And I think there's something powerful for us to learn there. He says that I may make it clear as I ought to speak in verse 4. Paul doesn't pray for relief from his sufferings. Paul accepts his sufferings. And he says, in fact, I want my sufferings to be for God's greater glory. God's going to use my sufferings. This is consistent with the teachings of Paul. In Romans chapter 8, verse 17, he says, if you want to be heirs with Jesus Christ, you're going to have to suffer with Jesus. He's very clear about it. He knew what it was like to suffer. And he knew that suffering wasn't the end of our ministry. Even when we suffer, we can still minister. But he also knew the value of prayer. And prayer was important. It keeps coming back over and over in this closing. So then he gives some instruction to the folks there in Colossae. He says, I want you to conduct yourselves wisely when you're dealing with outsiders. What do you suppose he means by that? What does he mean? Why would they need to watch how they deal with themselves with outsiders?
Well, outsiders, there in Rome, there was probably different, not races, but so much as people of different...
Lots of nationalities, exactly. Lots of different people, yes. Different thoughts, yeah.
I think what he's saying there is, you know, be very careful about what you do and say to outsiders because you don't want to offend somebody because of the way they think.
Okay. And what difference would it make if we offended them?
Well,
if we as Christians offended them, what difference would that make?
They're not going to see Christ.
Ah, yes. So Paul is concerned for them being able to be effective witnesses for Christ. Sometimes I don't know a better word to use than we all do it sometimes. Sometimes we are so zealous. We're so zealous for our evangelism. Okay? We're zealous for our evangelism. We found the Lord. We want to share the Lord with others. Sometimes we're so zealous that we can be, if we're not careful, overbearing, even obnoxious, and certainly not understanding what the other person's life is going through. We just think we found it. Why shouldn't they? This is a common habit of new converts, new believers. And he wants to season those Colossian Christians. He wants them to think before they speak. Sometimes in dealing with outsiders, and by term outsiders, he means anyone who's not a Christian. Okay, someone who's not a part of the fellowship of the community of the church. Sometimes in dealing with them, he says we have to be tempered. Okay, we need to watch what we say. He goes on to say, let your speech always be gracious. Let it be seasoned with salt. That's kind of a unique phrase. What does salt do for food? Makes things taste better. That's exactly right. I love salt. And it's a preservative and it's a flavorful thing. I mean, I'm crazy about salt. I mean, I can just, until my doctor tells me don't eat salt anymore, which he hasn't done, thankfully. I'm one of those guys that when you eat the bottom of the popcorn bowl and there's salt still there, I'm sticking my finger down there and licking the salt off of my finger. That's how bad I am with salt. Sylvia is looking at me like, you're crazy. You shouldn't do that.
No, when the time comes and when he tells you that, you have to listen. You know what? You get used to it.
Everything's too salty. Oh, isn't that interesting?
Isn't amazing.
That is amazing.
I was thankful. About 2 years ago, I was able to give up having to take blood pressure medication.
Ah. And so it helped you to give it up.
Oh, yeah. Because they kept telling me the salt, everybody I talked to says, well, you just keep eating salt the way you are. That's causing your blood pressure to go up.
Yeah.
Well, that's not true because I've kept on eating salt and my blood pressure is actually better now.
Well, that's interesting.
So
you're very lucky.
Yeah, I am.
But he says that we should season our conversation with outsiders with salt so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. It's possible for what I believe he's saying, if I could be so bold as to try and explain the Apostle Paul, what I get from this is that it's possible for us to be led by the Holy Spirit to know how to respond to everyone. But we won't know how to respond to everyone unless we humble ourselves and allow the Spirit to lead us, not speak before we think. It's a good thing to learn how to be slow to speak and quick to listen.
I have that problem.
And, you know, I think that naturally some of the apostles did too. Peter clearly was one of those who was quick to speak, maybe slow to listen. But look how God used him.
Oh, yeah.
But I don't think God kept him. God transformed him. God didn't let him keep that habit. In other words, Peter learned. We see him as a very seasoned preacher in the book of Acts. We see him dealing with outsiders like Cornelius and the Gentiles in a very seasoned and well thought out way, in a very clearly a very effective way. So what Paul is trying to say is, look, I know it's your nature. You're excited about your faith and you're going to share it with everybody, but just be wise. Think before you speak. Allow the Spirit to lead you so that you will know how to answer everyone. So those are the opening verses. He's pleading for their prayers because he hasn't given up on ministry and he knows their prayers make a difference in his ministry. And he's giving them advice on how to conduct themselves in the world around them. Now he switches a little bit here in verse 7. And he says, Tychicus will tell you all about my affairs. Who is Tychicus? Do we know anything about Tychicus?
I don't think he's ever said who he is, did he?
He doesn't in this letter. If we span all of the New Testament in the letters, we do find Tychicus mentioned in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, chapter 20, he is someone who comes with Paul to Jerusalem, along with those who came with him from what appears to be Asia, or, you know, Asia in that world. It wasn't clear over to the coast of China like we think of, but Asia was closer to India and that area. So from Asia, Paul brought Tychicus back. So we believe he's a convert, maybe an Asian, Indian of some sort. And he comes, and he must have stayed with Paul and traveled with Paul for him to now be with him in Rome while Paul's in prison. But clearly he's not in prison because he says, Tychicus will tell you all about my affairs. So Paul, with this letter, he's sending Tychicus back to Colossae with the letter. He's the letter carrier. Okay, he's the mailman here. Interestingly enough, and he talks about him. He says he is a beloved brother and a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord. If we were able to turn to the book of Ephesians, now Ephesians is what? Another prison letter. If we turn to the book of Ephesians in chapter 6, and you don't have to turn there now, in the interest of time, we don't have to do that, but in the closing words of that letter, Paul does the same thing, says the same thing about Tychicus. He gives him the same glowing recommendation, and he actually sends the Ephesian letter to the Ephesians. So Tychicus is a very trusted, loyal minister of the gospel with Paul. He trusted him with the Ephesian letter. He trusted him with the Colossian letter to be delivered. As far as we know, those are the only two that he sent. He could have sent others. But we know that Paul probably wrote lots of letters that weren't even preserved for us in Scripture. But Tychicus is again, some of these names of these people whom we just don't even know who they are, with a little bit of research, we can learn something about who they are. I mean, this is a man whose life was changed by the gospel when Paul took the message to Asia. And he brought him back to Jerusalem. Clearly, he won him over as a convert to Christ, so much so that he wanted to travel with Paul. And he stayed with Paul. That's a beautiful testimony to the transformation that that young man had. I find an interesting parallel here in writing my devotional this morning, as I rose early to write my devotional. The gospel this morning is from Mark chapter 5 on the Gerasene demoniac. And that Gerasene demoniac, and we studied the gospel of Mark a while back, so that's part of our Bible study, but remember in that story what Jesus, after he healed the Gerasene demoniac, the demoniac wanted to go with him. And Jesus did not let him go. In fact, but Jesus usually told everybody to go and don't tell anybody what's happened for you, right? Mm-hmm. But with that demoniac, he didn't.
Told him to go and take himself to the priests, didn't he?
Not this one. He actually, that was the lepers. But he sent him. He said, go back to your home and tell everyone what the Lord has done for you.
Yeah, that's right.
Totally opposite advice from what he gave all the other people in Judea and Galilee. Why? Well, I think what I wrote in my devotional today was, I believe there's a powerful witness in a transformed life. Transformed lives. And that demoniac wasn't just healed of leprosy. He represented all that was evil in society. He had legions of demons. And Christ healed them all. In fact, there's little things in there. It says that he fell at Christ's feet to worship him when Christ got off the boat. And in that healing, Jesus knew that it doesn't always matter what you see. There was a herdsman nearby with a bunch of pigs who saw the miracle. He knew who the guy was. No doubt everyone around there knew who he was. He was probably fascinated that the guy was going to meet the boat, and he was probably watching to see what was going to happen. because this guy was wild and unpredictable and dangerous. And it says that the herdsman, after seeing this miracle of this deliverance from these demons and seeing his pigs run into the sea, this herdsman, it says, runs back to town to tell everybody. But he didn't believe. So even seeing wasn't believing. You know, there's an old saying, seeing is believing. Not always, you know. Sometimes we say to people, well, okay, just prove it to me, don't we? That's our human nature. Just prove it. If I see it, I'll believe it. But Jesus knew that seeing isn't always believing. Hearing isn't always believing. But a transformed life is pretty hard to deny. And he knew that day after day, if that man went back to the village, resumed a normal life, went to work alongside his friends, sat down and ate with them, lived a normal life, they wouldn't be able to deny the power of the gospel.
That's right.
His testimony would become more than words. It would become lived out. And I think that's the essence of what we see in guys like Tychicus and certainly in Paul. They weren't just converts. Paul didn't just have a Damascus Road experience. He went on to be the greatest apostle in the New Testament era. Many would argue. Tychicus didn't just hear the message and believe in Jesus. He gave up his life and his home and whatever it was in Asia, and he's traveling the world with Paul. So there's an amazing call and a power to the transformation of the gospel. And I think there's a word to us today in our world, because that's too often what's missing. In our world today, in our modern 21st century American church, we are living way below the power of transformed lives. In fact, I will connect the dots for you. I think it's because we've got a lot of people that have said they believe in Jesus in churches today, but few people who are seriously giving and surrendering everything to Jesus. That's the call to holiness. Started talking on Wednesday. That's a good question. Honestly, I think I'm led to the book of Hebrews. It's a 13-chapter book. It's a deep book. Good book, though. Fascinating study. So I think the book of Hebrews has a lot to say. Follow-ups to the gospel and this clash. So I think the book of Hebrews is where we'll go next. Lest the Lord moves me off that path between now and then.
This has been Forming the Spirit Within. I'm Roger Culver, inviting you to tune in next time as Pastor Brad opens God's Word, helping us to form the Holy Spirit within us. Until then, may grace and peace be with you.